Okay, first of all, we're talking tonight on the Transfiguration. One of the first books I ever bought when I was 10 years old was I bought a dictionary. And I often wonder why, because I don't think I've ever looked at one since I was 11. So somebody tell me, what does the word transfiguration mean? Anybody?
Somebody said change.
Oh, I didn't. My hearing's not very good tonight, so.
Physical change,
okay. Well, I kind of thought maybe that was it, but that's good. Well, we're going to look at the transfiguration of Christ. It's in three Gospels, Matthew, Mark, and Luke. John, obviously, had other things to say, so he leaves this one out. Now, to understand the transfiguration, I think it's important that we again put it in context with what's happening in Christ and the disciples' lives. We left off where he was healing people. One thing we did skip was he fed 4,000 people. He's still healing. But just previous to this experience, he sat down and for the first time told the disciples in kind of cold language that he was going to die and be resurrected. Now you can imagine what a shock this was to the disciples who at all the time thought that this was the Messiah and this was somebody. Where's our chairperson? Poor Sue was so relying on you that everybody came in and she didn't get the chairs. Okay. But here they are. You can. We got one for you. Good to have you. So, no problem. So you can realize how a shock this was to the disciples, whose only thing was, when's he going to set up his kingdom? When's he going to overthrow the Romans? And when are we going to be big shots in Palestine? So that was their concerns. They really didn't understand it, as usual. And so this is what is happening. And then 6 days later, we pick up the story. So Matthew 17.
Well, after 6 days, Jesus took with him Peter, James, and John, the brother of James, and led them up to a high mountain by themselves. There he was transfigured before them.
Okay, let's stop there. The disciples had traveled all day. Remember, they walked. And at the end of the day, Jesus takes three of them, Peter, James, and John, and he has them to go mountain climbing with him up into the mountains. Well, you can imagine how tired they were. You probably wonder what they were thinking about. But this was not unaccustomed because Christ did this quite often and he would pray all night at times. So we have Jesus tired, we have the disciples tired, and we have them mountain climbing up into the mountains. Now Jesus goes up to pray. What do you think, and there's two things that he was going to pray about, what do you think that he went up there to pray about?
Well, I think he went up there to speak with the Father and find out. Well, he was on his way into Jerusalem. Now, the idea is coming, is it really time for me to go to Jerusalem? Is this the time? Have I done what I'm supposed to do? I'm looking for some assurance that I have done the will that you have put out for me.
Okay. What do you all think of that?
Reassurance? Yeah, I think Ernie's... Leroy's got that correct.
Okay. So... Jesus is a doubter? Pardon?
I wouldn't say that he was a doubter. I just...
Well, usually when somebody needs reassurance, what does that mean?
What?
You know, just like going boating tomorrow with Sue. You know, one of the questions I need reassurance. You ain't going to throw me overboard, are you?
I just want to make sure I've done what you told me to do.
Yeah, I think maybe he was going to talk to the Father to make sure he got it all done already.
Okay.
Maybe we could change the word to assurance.
Well, that's just a name game there. No, I didn't say it's a cop out. I just said it's a name game. Well, how's that make you feel?
Grateful that he did it.
First of all, it's absolutely correct. I think he absolutely went up there. But how does that make you feel?
He wanted to make sure he had done everything he could for us.
Okay.
That's how it makes him.
So he doubted.
Well,
no, he cared.
He cared.
Okay.
He cared enough to he's not going to just, okay, well, I'm done. He's going to double check.
So he doubted.
Not his father.
Okay.
Well, he needed a connection just like we need a connection.
Absolutely.
Thank you, Roger. I like that answer.
Absolutely.
Yes.
Must understand that Christ, when he was on this earth, is no different than us. Everything he did in his 3.5 years of ministry, he did it through the will of his Father and the will of God and the power of God. So there is no problem. Whether we all want to run from the word doubt, that was very obvious. See? But there is no problem with sitting down and asking God, am I on the right track? Am I doing the right things? Have I missed anything? Because that is called a relationship. That is called talking. That is called sharing. You go back to the very first book of the Bible, remember when Job said, why are you doing this? First book written. Why are you doing this? I'd be better off dead. Wished I was never born. If I was born, I wished I'd have gone right to the grave. And yet we say this is a man of great faith. No difference. Sometimes I think that we think of Jesus as just being mechanical. He's God, and he's just going through all of the things mechanically on the way to Calvary. In the Garden of Gethsemane, he's going to go through a little problem. He's going to sit and get beaten, and then go to the cross, and that's it. God is not a mechanical God. He has to rely on the same power that we have the opportunity to rely on. So the first purpose of this particular situation in the Transfiguration is he goes to the mountain to plead and to talk with God to make sure that this is what God's will wants to be done in his life. And we have absolutely the same opportunity. And he wanted assurance from his Father. Just like children come to us, and when they're small, when they get older, they want to tell us what to do. But when they're small, they want assurance. I bought my precious little 10-year-old granddaughter, who certainly is not my favorite by any means. But I bought her a jersey out at the Texas Ranger game. And so she went in the bathroom and took off what she had on and put the little jersey on. Looked real cute on her. And for some reason, bless her heart, she was worried that the jersey was too low. Low cut. Which it wasn't, you know, did you? And I bet she asked me 5 times, Grandpa, do you think this is too low? No, honey, Grandpa wouldn't let you wear something like that if he thought it, you know. She wanted assurance. Jesus was no different. He went to talk to his Father as his Father's child, and he wanted that assurance that he was doing that which he was sent for. Same opportunity we have. Am I on the right path? Am I doing your will? Number two reason. Any comments on that before I move to number two reason? Okay. Number two reason. Why did he take just three? Okay. So God has favorites?
Yeah, probably the ones that listen to Him the most.
Okay.
And yet, here's that other side of Him that says, these guys still don't understand what's going
okay.
on.
Takes Peter, James, and John with Him. When's another time He takes Peter, James, and John?
Gethsemane.
This is a forerunner for Peter, James, and John of what they're going to be called on at Gethsemane. And the interesting thing was, they failed at both. And so the second reason that Christ was up in the mountain in this particular circumstance was He was talking to His Father, and He knew what was going to happen to the disciples when they got into Jerusalem and the crucifixion was coming about. And so the second reason He was in the mountain was He was pleading for God that He would take care of Peter, James, and John and reinforce their belief, and that He would be able to work with them and help them go through the crisis He knew that they were going to go through. For a long time, I've just wondered, you know, what a nice little story. You know, Jesus goes up and He prays, and Moses and Elijah show up, and they talk, and, you know, I thought, well, what's that got to do with me? I just don't think they're... Moses and Elijah are going to come down and visit me very often. But when you get into this story, the story is all about me. Because I have the same opportunity that they had. So here we have Christ in the mountain, Peter, James, and John with Him. He's praying for himself and for what he's going through. He's praying for his disciples.
Now, why would you say that they were a failure there at the time of the Transfiguration? They did fall asleep, didn't they?
Yes, they did.
But they did witness the Transfiguration.
Okay, let's see if it does them any good.
Then after that, what does Peter say?
See if it does them any good. Read on.
His face shone like the sun, and his clothes became as white as the light. Just then there appeared before them Moses and Elijah, talking with Jesus.
Okay. So here's in the mountain. One of the other versions, I didn't take the time to read all three of them, says that they fell asleep, and they're awoke with this glory, and they look up, and there's the glory of Christ's face, and there's Moses and Elijah. And they're talking to Jesus. They missed most of the conversation. Why?
Well, if they were sleeping.
They were asleep. Why Moses? Why was Moses sent down? Why not an angel?
Moses represented those who died.
Okay, that's Okay. That's correct. I'm not sure that would have been too comforting particularly.
I think they were his good friends.
Okay.
To the Jews, he was the giver of the law. He's the fellow that brought the law down to the mountain.
He was a type of Christ.
In what way?
He led the people out of captivity.
Okay.
Which is what Christ came to do, lead the people out of captivity.
By the way, you are correct.
You're
on the right road.
He was with action and with writing. He did both.
Mm-hmm. Yep. To the Jews, a lawgiver. But would it be fair to say, towards the end of his life, Moses was basically facing things alone? And what was the one great thing he wanted to do? And what was denied? That's right. So Moses knew what it was like to be almost alone standing up for God. I think Peggy's correct. He represented those that died, Elijah. But to me, that's just nice. That symbolism doesn't affect me one way or the other. But boy, when I started to understand that Moses, talking to Christ, had the ability to say, because what was Jesus' fear, if fear is a correct word, of going through this, the crucifixion? He was alone. And so Moses had the ability to say to him, I know what you went through. I was the one that had to stand for God, just as you are standing for Him. And the very thing that Moses wanted, to go into the promised land, he died. By the way, do you know who resurrected him? It was Jesus Himself. That's in the book of Jude. So he had comforting words to talk to Christ. And then why Elijah? Obviously Elijah represents those that are translated. That's nice to see when you look back. If you're sitting there at that time, I don't think that was the most comforting thing one could say to Jesus.
Again, to the Jews, Elijah was the greatest of all the prophets.
Right, he was the greatest of all the prophets. What words of encouragement could he say to Jesus? Where was Elijah alone and the only one for God?
Wilderness.
When he ran.
Well, in the wilderness, where else?
Oh, on the mount, when they had all those hundreds of prophets of Baal.
That's right, that's
he
right.
He was the only one to stand up.
Only one to stand up for God. So he could talk to Christ and say, I've been through what you're going to go through. What else were they talked about? Okay. And why did this happen?
To show the disciples, at least a few of them.
Okay. Always two parts. To be a help to Christ. He worked, he talked, he pleaded, he prayed, and God sent him the assurance that he wanted in his life. But he also was praying for his disciples, and God sent the assurance for the disciples. Because what greater thing could you witness than the glory of God and Moses and Elijah? Now let's see how it affected them.
Well, here comes old Peter. Peter said to Jesus, "Lord, it is good for us to be here. If you wish, I'll put..."
Hold on for just a second. Good for who? Did you all catch that? Wow! This is great for us. Not, man, it's wonderful that you have support. It's wonderful that God cares for you. It's great for us. Why?
We've seen Joseph, Moses and Elijah. He says, "Well now, if you wish, I'll put up three shelters. One for you, one for Moses, and one for Elijah."
What does Peter think is happening?
They're about to take over here in the kingdom.
This is it.
Reinforcements.
This is what we're waiting for. We're going to build three big churches, and we'll have Moses in one and Elijah in the other, and you in the center, and we have arrived. It is our time. Can you see what Christ must have felt as he went through these experiences with his good friends? Now, let's shift forward a little bit. Christ goes into the Garden of Gethsemane. He asks him to stay awake and pray. What do you think the normal thinking would have been for Peter, James, and John? See, the last time this happened, look at everything we've missed. Don't you think that would be logical? And what did they do? Same thing. And he came back twice and woke them up and pleaded. God never springs things on us. He always gives us preparation for what's going to come upon us. Sometimes we just don't realize it. We don't learn from it. He never springs surprises that we cannot bear. So Peter's reaction is, it's time, it's ready. Read on.
"Well, while he was still speaking, a bright cloud enveloped them, and a voice from the cloud said, 'This is my Son whom I love. With him I am well pleased. Listen to him.'"
Where have we heard that before?
At the baptism.
At the baptism. Why did God do this?
He wanted to be in the picture there. Peter wanted to paint him out.
Okay.
I think it also was a reassurance.
To who?
To
Jesus, number one. You know, as children, we all don't. You know, I don't care. That age doesn't make any difference. We all want that parent's approval. So, Roger, remember that with your mother sometimes. We all want our parents' approval. It's good when a parent calls up and says, "You have done good. You have done right." And so here is Jesus. He's getting his answer. Moses, Elijah, down to talk, work with him, be of assurance to him, and then the Father himself. And number two, has to be good for the disciples.
Roger, why did you say that Peter wanted to paint God out of the picture? I'm not sure I understand.
Well, he said he's going to make these three churches, three tabernacles, and that was their world. That wasn't God's world.
All right.
Okay. Any comments? Okay. Read on.
"Well, when the disciples heard this, they fell face down on the ground, terrified."
Okay. What always happens when a person is in the presence of God and recognizes their situation. Pardon? Yeah. Takes your breath away. When God reveals Himself and we look at our situation versus what He is like, that's the natural tendency. You can go through the entire Old Testament and see when Daniel and the prophets all came in contact with God, how immediately they were overwhelmed with what He was like. But almost in every instant, the very next thing that happens is,
but Jesus came and touched him. Get up, He said. Don't be afraid. And they looked at
him. Okay, stop there. In almost every instance, God responds immediately and says, get up. God wants to be our friend. Yes, we're awed by His goodness, but we should be awed by His friendship. Because immediately He, almost in every circumstances, tells them to get up. Get up, let's talk. Okay.
Well, when they looked up, they saw no one except Jesus. As they were coming down the mountain, Jesus instructed them, don't tell anyone what you have seen.
Okay, why did He do that? Here we go again. He heals and says to the healed people, don't tell a soul. He says this great, wonderful thing, don't tell a soul. Why?
Probably prejudice, they wouldn't believe Him anyhow.
Oh, I was going to say, if His other disciples couldn't handle it, I'm sure people, are you talking about the people now?
Yeah. I mean, why would He say tell nobody?
They wouldn't be able to comprehend.
Okay. Don't you think it would have been impressive if they had ran around the countryside and said, we've seen Moses, we've seen Elijah, we heard God speak?
Yeah, they, people would be going, yeah, and you'll buy this watch too.
Yep.
I mean,
they had seen God, and it made no difference. The 12 walked with God, and it made no difference. And one of them, Judas, had gone through everything, and it made no difference. So word of mouth makes absolutely no difference. See, I think we very often think, well, man, if I would have been there, no difference. We read it, we believe it, we see it. We have the entire picture of the whole thing from beginning to end, and it doesn't make any difference. Unless you surrender to God, these are all just nice stories. And it wouldn't make any difference if Jesus Himself sat right here in the middle of the floor. So He didn't want to stir up controversy. He didn't want to stir up people saying, now He's insane. It would have done more bad is not a good English. It would have done worse than it would have better. So He just tells them, don't tell anybody. I think in this particular case, they didn't. Somebody look up 2 Peter 1, around verse 16, and hold it for me. I think it's 2 Peter 1:16. I think so.
You know, perhaps there are times in our lives when we have a very revealing glimpse of God, and it's best if we keep it to ourselves, at least for a while. Mm-hmm.
Say 1:16.
2 Peter 1:16. I'll just hold it. You see? Okay. I was flipping through channels this afternoon as I do randomly every once in a while. And I come across a preacher preaching, so I stopped. And, you know, he kept saying, "Now God has shown me today that I need to tell you this." And what do you think the kind of the immediate reaction is? Pardon?
Yeah, right.
Yeah, I mean, I stopped, and then he... And guess what God had told him?
Send money.
Send money. That's right.
And you didn't send it.
Sue wouldn't let me.
So she could blame on her for being disobedient.
That's right. See, that's the reaction you get. So you have to be very, very careful. Absolutely. The one thing I am assured of is that God has revealed to everyone here who He is and how much He cares. And we have, maybe it's not the transfiguration experience, but He certainly has revealed Himself to us. Because He's promised that He will do everything in His power to help us spend eternity with Him. It's just, what are we looking for? Okay, so here they're coming down. Jesus says, "Don't tell a soul." I don't think they did. You got 2 Peter 1:16. What does that say?
1:16?
Yeah.
"For we did not follow cleverly devised myths when we made known to you the power and coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. But we are where witnesses... eyewitnesses of His majesty."
Okay. Now this is what, if we read the rest of it, that was good. I always like to be right half the time. If we read the rest of 2 Peter, he's talking about there's fables, there's heretics, there's things like this. We've seen Christ in all of His majesty. And this is the Mount of Transfiguration experience. So afterwards, he was able to, as a wise witness, to say, "I've seen that majesty." That, I believe, that we can say after that revelation has done something in our lives. When he wrote 2 Peter, Peter's getting ready to get killed. And he says in previous, he says, just as Christ gave up His tent, I'm about to give up my tent. He knew he was going to die. And this is his message, is I was eyewitness to His majesty. I believe we should have the right for that testimony.
He then goes ahead and quotes what was said on the mountain. He said, "We heard the voice when it came from heaven while we were with Him on the mountain."
Yes. Thank you. Appreciate that. See. So he had the ability to say, "This is what I've seen." But his life changed. Had he said this before his life changed, would have meant nothing. Now means everything. Because he was a changed human being.
"Don't tell anyone what you've seen until the Son of Man has been raised from the dead."
You think they understood that sentence?
Not yet.
See, he just, remember, we're talking about preparation. He had just gone through and told them, "I'm going to die and I'm going to be resurrected." And they said, "Very interesting." Very interesting. Then just as soon as Moses and Elijah come, they say, "This is it. Let's build some churches. Let's get our program right on the way." 6 days earlier, he just said, "I'm going to die and be raised from the grave." Now he says, "Tell no man until I've been resurrected." This all just gets right by him. Okay?
Why do the teachers of the law say that Elijah must come first?
Okay, this is Peter, right?
The disciples.
Disciples, yeah. Okay, go ahead. Read it again.
The disciples asked him, "Why then do the teachers of the law say that Elijah must come first?"
Okay. They were all looking for Elijah. Now, do you think the disciples said, he's just come?
I saw him.
Just saw him. So, do you see where their thinking is? The key to it all is it's good for us that this all took place. Because it fits into their mode of religious thinking. So they said, now, Elijah's supposed to come? Read again.
But Jesus replied, to be sure, Elijah comes and will restore all things. But I tell you, Elijah has already come, and they did not recognize him, but have done to him everything they wished. In the same way, the Son of Man is going to suffer at their hands. Then the disciples understood that he was talking to them about John the Baptist.
Okay. Now, you gotta love Matthew. Matthew's book is written for the Jews explicitly. So, I have nothing to base this on, but I think that, remember, I think Matthew had a little freedom of writing here on that last sentence. When he said, and the disciples understood that it was John the Baptist he was talking about. They might have heard it, but boy, they never understood it until afterwards. So I wonder when he was writing this, if he just kind of added that little sentence on right at the end. Kind of like, well, we halfway understood it. Because they might have heard it, they might have connected the dots, but they certainly didn't understand that John the Baptist, that Elijah had already come, and it was John the Baptist with the Elijah message. So, being a Jew and trying to get a point across to the Jews that this was Christ, which was his only reason for writing this book, I think he might have just added a little sentence there right at the end. That's my own opinion. What does this... Ma'am?
When he did write it, they had understood that.
Yes. Yes.
That's when it,
yeah, I'm not saying he wrote a lie. I'm just saying I think he just took a little freedom there. And even if they understood it was John the Baptist, meant nothing to them, so you can look at it that way. What's this got to do with us? It's good that Jesus was reassured. Certainly appreciate that fact, absolutely. It's really nice that Jesus was praying for the disciples and God decided to show for the disciples Elijah and Moses and they heard His voice. What in the world does that do for us?
Picture what I think things should be and start recognizing that how to be open to the way that God is going to glorify God, not my image of how it's going to glorify God.
Okay. Very good.
I'm going to coattail on what Roger said.
Okay.
That we've got to see it from the viewpoint of Christ.
Okay.
And one of the important lessons I see here, the disciples who had 3.5 years, and I've had 10 times that much time, but until we see the cross, we really cannot understand anything that's written here. It's got to be in the light of what was revealed at the cross.
Okay. Appreciate that. Anybody else? Yes.
In the Desire of Ages, doesn't she say that there was so much more that Jesus wanted to show them to give them courage, wanted to show them heaven, where they would, you know, all the splendor of heaven and all that, which they didn't see, they missed it.
Mm-hmm.
So for me, it just, you know, I just so often give in to the flesh. I'm too tired, I'm too depressed, I'm too this and that. Just, you know, I'm tired. And it just makes me wonder how many things of discernment, spiritual discernment, I miss because I've given in to that and haven't stayed with it.
Absolutely. Very good point. Who else?
I get the impression from what they're saying, it's sort of like they didn't understand it even at the cross. It wasn't until resurrection that they were starting to grasp it all. And what brings a lot of that is like that road to Emmaus. Mm-hmm. Those two disciples, they got the best teaching you could imagine.
Mm-hmm.
And, of course, that's what he wants us to do, is to learn, to go back. And
absolutely.
And
very good.
Otherwise, that preaching session would have been written down. So yep. We have to go back and research it.
That's right. Very good idea. John, appreciate that. Who else?
We touched on it earlier a little bit, but I think that at one level just gives us a reality that he was human.
Mm-hmm.
He goes through the same things that we do, and we have, it gives us more of a connection with him, and that he does want to reinforce us over and over again as much as it takes, that he is there for us, and we'll continue
mm-hmm.
to do that as much as we need it.
Mm-hmm. Absolutely. I believe that the Garden of Gethsemane experience, which Christ suffered more there than he did actually on Calvary, the decision was made in the Garden of Gethsemane. And what was his prayer?
This cup pass from me. If it be thy
let me out of this. See, we overlooked that. Let me out of this. If there's any way possible, let me out of this. Job, why me? Wish I was never born. But it's the conclusion that makes the difference. Jesus said, nevertheless, thy will be done. Job said, though he slays me, I will trust him. But at Jesus at the Garden of Gethsemane, let me out of this. We forget that God does not mind us talking straightforward to him. You know, we think that we need to go around and just say, man, I can take it. No, we don't do that to friends. Close friends, we call up and say, hey, this stinks. But it's the conclusion that you come to. That's an excellent lesson. But let's remember the principle that I think that we should look at any story. Is this story about Jesus? Is this story about the disciples? Or who is this story about?
God.
It's always about God. And when you look at it from God's, this story's about God, then it gives me hope, and hopefully it gives you hope, that no matter how high the mountain is, God will do what He has to do to give you the assurance that you are His well-beloved son and daughter. He might not say it verbally. He might not shine a great light on you. He might not send Elijah and Moses. But He will give you the assurance because we are sons and daughters of God. And number two, no matter how stupid you are, no matter how crazy you look at stuff, just like the disciples, because we've all are in that boat at times, God will continue to work. And to me, that's the lesson of the Transfiguration. Looked at it for a long time, just a real nice story, and it was certainly nice that God sent down someone, but now I understand we all get on the Mount of Transfiguration, and God will not let us down. We might be like Moses and not get the answer that we're looking for. But if Moses was here, I wonder if he would have said, I'd rather have gone into the promised land or I'd rather be in heaven. And Elijah, who the last thing we know really about him is he's running from Jezebel, and God took care of him, spoke to him in a still small voice. Do you know who watched Elijah go to heaven?
Elisha.
And sometime when you have nothing to do, read how Elisha died, what his life was like. Exact opposite. Full of sickness, disease, all kinds of problems. Do you think that Elisha said every once in a while, God? I remember my good friend Elijah running, hiding, scared to death. Why me?
Didn't he ask for twice the amount of
what Elijah had?
Yeah,
absolutely. Did him good, didn't it?
He got twice. He got more than just chased by Jezebel.
See? When you trust God, He takes care of you. Might not be exactly the way that you think it ought to be, but He takes care of you. So I see the story as I see every story. It's about God. When we come, He answers. When we need something to help us in our spiritual life, He will let us know we're on the right track. But nevertheless, Jesus still went to Calvary. Every one of the disciples except John died a horrendous death. God does love us. Father in heaven, thank you for these people that take time out of their busy week that to spend an hour talking about you. We pray that you'll give us a Sabbath blessing. Help us, Father, when we need answers and we need guidance and we need assurance, we hold you to your promise that you will give that to us. And help us to have care and love for our brothers and our sisters as part of the pain on that evening on that mountain was what Jesus had for His disciples, for He knew what they were going to go through in a few weeks. Thank you for your love, your guidance. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.